Good morning, Calvary Chapel. I hit you all, man. I got you all. Good morning. Glad you're here today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 34. I ask you to join me there. In just a second, we will stand as we read the Word of God. At wit's end, turn to Jesus. Have you ever been at wit's end? If you're a human being, you've been at wit's end, at least in your mind. See, when you're about 13 years old, you're at wit's end when you don't get a date to go to the prom or something. But as life goes on, it can get really crummy and you get at wit's end. We're going to be following two people today, a dad with a sick daughter and a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. These folks are at wit's end. If you would, stand as we read the Word of God together. Starting in verse 21, chapter 5. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This is the Word of God.
Praise be to God.
Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study this portion of Scripture. Lord, we are here for such a time as this. I know there are many people that feel that they are at wit's end, don't know where to turn, don't know what next step to take next. Lord, I ask you to speak to each one of our hearts today. We have a meeting here today, an appointment with the living God to touch each one of our hearts, each one of our souls. Lord, I ask you to penetrate the veneer on each heart. Whatever is holding someone back, whatever they're thinking about now that would distract them from this word, cast it away in the name of Jesus, and may they focus completely on what you have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, and we will say this together so that we remember this, the theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. And we know that we suffer while we're on this earth, but we have a Savior that knows exactly what we're going through. Where have we been in our study up to this point? Just to bring you up to speed, we've been in a storm in the Sea of Galilee. It was a vicious storm. Remember, it was a storm so significant that the fishermen who were seasoned with seafaring were fearing for their lives. And they wake Jesus up. They startle Jesus, waking him up, and then they make this statement, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" And they made a big deal about we can never, ever say that Jesus doesn't care. Jesus always cares about where we are. Sometimes we don't think he does, but he does. He knows what it's like to be here. The size of this storm, remember, I said a seismos, a tsunami, a hurricane of giant proportions. This lake is in one big tumult, and these guys are scared to death. And Jesus makes a definitive statement. He says, "Peace be still," to the storm. And what happened to that sea? Glass. Glass, as still as glass. And the disciples then see that happen, and they are processing in their mind, "Who is in this boat with me? Who is this teacher from Nazareth? Who is this carpenter? He claims to be the Messiah. Now remember, in Judaism, Messiah would be a man, not God. But Jesus did something in that boat that only God can do. And I went to three Psalms to show you that only God can calm the sea. And he's calmed the sea, and these guys are realizing that God is in the boat with them. And that terrified them. Remember, the word was phobos. Phobos, terrified, right to their heart. And then the boat just happens to end up through all of this massive tumult to the tombs. Now remember, they took off from Capernaum. That was Jesus' headquarters at this time around the Sea of Galilee. This storm was giant. It could have pushed them any place through this whole sea area, but it pushed them straight to the tombs in the Gadarenes. Gergesas they have here, but it's the Gadarenes. This is significant because God controls the weather. God controlled where this boat went. God is in control of your life, folks. He is the one that's in charge. Even though the storms come, remember, he is in charge of your life. I want you to think about something. Jesus had a foreordained appointment with this demon-possessed man. Now remember, he was demon-possessed with 6,000 demons. Now these demons ultimately end up in 2,000 pigs, but I want you to think about something. Jesus came for a specific reason to this world. Number one, he came to seek and to save the lost. That's all of us outside of Christ. Every human is born into this world lost and needs to be saved. Secondly, he came to defeat the works of the devil. Thirdly, he came to preach the gospel message of repentance to the Jewish people. For this reason I have come, to preach, he said in Mark chapter 1, 38. Jesus came to preach. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now remember, what did the devil do? At the fall of man, with the temptation of mankind, the fall of man resulted in sin coming into the world. And that sin resulted in death, chaos, disease. Every single bad thing you see happen in this world is because of sin coming into the world. I want you to consider what Jesus is doing now. When he is here, he's busting in to what Satan has caused in our planet. He's busting into the death of people. And he heals and he raises from the dead three people. Next week, we'll talk about Jairus' daughter being raised definitively. But that's one of them, a 12-year-old daughter. And then he raised from the dead the widow of Nain's son, was, by the way, was in the funeral procession, in the whatever they carried him in, on the way to his burial, and Jesus raises that guy from the dead. And of course, Lazarus, 4 days, starting to stink in the grave, and he gets raised from the dead. You know what Jesus says? Lazarus, come forth. And boom, the guy raises from the dead. So Jesus is demonstrating that he has power over death that Satan brought in to God's creation. Secondly, Jesus deals with the chaos that Satan brings in. And in this storm is just an example where he says, peace, be still. And the storm ceases immediately. In John 14, 27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. That's what you want, is Jesus' peace. Jesus' peace is what you want. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Thlispus, crushed. Neither let them be afraid. Jesus came to bring peace in the midst of the most difficult, awful things that happen in life. He is your peace source. We must turn to him. He's the Prince of Peace. And it's supernatural peace. You cannot understand it. You cannot understand how this whole thing works. But he, when he touches you, can bring peace into your storm. And then finally, we consider death. We consider chaos. Jesus came to deal with disease. And you know, multiple times, Jesus healed people. He healed them left and right. He's breaking into the results of sin. This week, at wit's end, when your life is to the point where you feel you can't take another step, turn to Jesus. And I would suggest turning to him way before wit's end. I mean, don't have to wait till wit's end to get there. Just turn to him. So, verse 21, he's going to return to a welcoming crowd. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, remember, he's on the Gentile side, and he was asked to leave. He's going back home. Jesus won't stay where he's not wanted. He's going back home to the Jewish side. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So remember, again, he left a place where he was not welcomed to go to a place where he was welcomed. I want you to think about something. Remember the demon-possessed man. The guy was bare, naked, crazy, running at Jesus. Absolutely the most distressed picture that you could ever imagine. This guy was frightening. Everybody ran from him. Remember, he broke the chains. Nothing could hold this guy. He was obnoxious, crying out at night, cutting himself. He was naked and had 6,000 demons. He was hopeless, and he was delivered by Jesus. And the people of that town did not care a lick. They were more concerned about their pigs that ended up dying in the sea than they were about this man being delivered of 6,000 demons. Jesus enters the picture. And as this man is running at Jesus, if you remember, he sees who's there and he falls on his face before Jesus, prostrate before him, on his face in total humility. The demons recognize who Jesus is. Now, many times humans don't recognize who Jesus is, but the demons sure did. And they make a statement to Jesus, don't throw us into the abyss. Whatever you do, don't throw us into the abyss. And we know that the abyss is the holding tank for demons awaiting the great white throne, or not the great white throne, but the lake of fire. The lake of fire judgment, the final destination. Don't throw us into the abyss. Don't throw us into that torture chamber, Jesus. Whatever you do. And he says, okay, you can go into the pigs. And the pigs run down the hill, and they end up dying, 2,000 of them. And then the town people are concerned. What can this power be that has changed the life of this demon-possessed man? What can this power be? And they plead with Jesus to live. And then I made an emphasis. The significant thing about what Jesus will do for one person. For one person, he crosses the Sea of Galilee. For one person, he interacts with a demon-possessed man. For one person. And then I thought, we are all the ones that Jesus came here for. He left heaven to come down for all the ones that will place their trust in him. Jesus came for you, folks. The people were waiting for Jesus, and the multitudes greeted him. Now, think about this. Now, what did the multitudes want? Well, some of them actually want to hear what Jesus has to say, but I would suggest to you it goes way deeper than that. Most of them wanted to see more miracles. Remember, they're following Jesus. What's the next thing he's going to do for the show that Jesus is going to perform for them? Perform for us, Jesus. We want to see something cool, something interesting. That's what I think most of them wanted. Think about this. They've heard about his miracles. They've heard about his teaching. They've heard about the things, but they're interested in the show. Thinking about healing. Healing is not the focus of Jesus' ministry. He got the people's attention as to the power that he had, but his focus was preaching, heralding the truth about the coming kingdom and inviting those of us that would hear him into the kingdom. Mark 1:38, I'll say it again. Let's go to the next town, that I may preach there. For this purpose I have come forth. And this tells me something. Jesus is concerned about your life. Make no mistake about it. I believe he wants to enter into your discomfort and help you in whatever you're in. But he's far more interested in your eternal future. This is temporal, folks. This is passing away. And if you haven't noticed yet, I don't know where you're at in your age group, but when you get this far, life is but a vapor, here for a moment and gone, okay? So you have to realize this isn't it. This isn't it. That's it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Our eternal home, the place we'll be one day with him forever. That's what we're looking forward to. Please know this. Jesus did do miracles to authenticate himself. He did three in particular, according to rabbinic tradition, only Messiah would do. Three of them. Now, every time Jesus did one of these miracles, there had to be someone that would validate it from Jerusalem, usually from the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70. They would send a representative. They would examine to see if Jesus really did this. And every time they went up, lo and behold, Jesus did these miracles. Number one, healed one blind from birth. Number two, healed a leper. Number three, cast out a demon from someone who could not speak. and someone who could not hear. Jesus was breaking in to what Satan caused in this world, and he's demonstrating his power over the sin curse that has been brought into this world. And by the way, when you believe in him, you have everlasting life. You're going to be in heaven with him forever. He has paid the price for your sin curse. That's a big deal, folks. That's a big deal. In verse 22 through 24, the first person at wit's end is a dad. There's a dad that's going to make a plea. In verse 22, listen to the passion here. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue named Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Can you feel the passion? "Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged him. You know what that means, thronged him? They were all around him, touching him, grabbing him, pointing at him, trying to get their hands on Jesus. That's the picture here. So that's the thing that you want to keep in mind. This man, by the way, was no ordinary man. He was in the rulers of the synagogue. And again, the passion for this daughter that he has. "My little daughter lies at the point of death." This ruler of the synagogue needs help. 911 Jesus. 911 Jesus. And he has faith. If you just touch her, Jesus. If you just touch her, she's going to be healed. Jairus left the side of his dying child. Now, would you leave the side of your dying child? Why didn't he send a representative? I'm trying to figure that out, and I'm thinking, well, some people postulated, theorized, that maybe he was not very popular during that time, and he would be rejected. Jesus was not very popular at that time, and he was rejected by the leadership in Israel. Maybe it was too dangerous to expose himself. He wasn't afraid of exposure. He overcame all of that. A representative would be exposing themselves that they are siding with Jesus. Maybe the representatives were saying, "Hey, Jairus, maybe you want to take this one yourself." It's a little too scary for us to go there. Jairus is a man of influence. Or maybe he was thinking, "I am a synagogue leader. Certainly Jesus will hear me." But something happens when he gets in front of Jesus. When he saw him, he fell at his feet, begged him earnestly. Jairus was desperate. Jairus needed a miracle. Jairus was a dad, feel it, pleading for the life of his child. Jairus believed. Put a little exclamation point there. Jairus believed. Jairus had faith. The faith that Jesus could do anything, that he can do the impossible. Folks, that's what we have to come before our God with. The belief that God can do anything. This happened next. A miracle in Jairus' eyes. Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. And he gives Jairus an infusion of something that everyone here needs. An infusion of hope. Of hope. Jesus went with them. You can feel the urgency, "My dear daughter. She's near death. She's near death, Jesus. Come." You can feel the passion. You can sense the hurry, Jesus. Hurry, Jesus. Let's move with some pace here, Jesus. You can sense the relief. Now, I'm picturing what's going on here. Now, this guy is talking to Jesus in this crowd of people. The crowd picks up on what's going on. And they start thinking, "Oh, my. Oh, my. There's urgency here." The crowd starts to throng Jesus. They want to follow Jesus to where this next miracle is going to be. This is a raising from the dead. We've never seen anything like this before. Someone this sick, near death, and now Jesus is going to intervene. We want to see this. This is exciting. This is exciting. Now, this crowd may have looked something like this. Here's Jesus. He looks like the guy on TV, doesn't he? Jesus. This looks like the chosen guy. And this is his disciples. And this is the crowd. This is what a throng looks like. And these people are reaching out. They want to grab him. They want to touch him. The disciples are trying to keep Jesus safe. Okay, that's the picture to put into your mind. Now, before we move on, I want you to think about something. Jairus had the faith to ask Jesus. He at least heard about Jesus. He heard about all the miracles. He had the faith to ask. You have something in you that Jairus did not have. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit, rod of iron up your spine that does several things. Allows you to stand in impossible situations. He gives you the strength. He is also the one that gives you the strength to ask. To ask. I believe my Jesus can do anything. Now notice, ask Jesus. The rod of iron up your spine. Unwavering faith. We can boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions, folks, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. I've mentioned this word many times, boldly, parousia. With frankness, with honesty, we can bring our request to Jesus without fear of repercussion. He knows our hurt. He knows our distress. We can come to him. We can ask him anything, and he will hear us. That's what that parousia means. Freely say what's on your mind. Without faith, folks, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And I think God is pleased when we ask by faith. Now, take a hard stop here. When we ask by faith, not demand by faith. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Many today believe we control God by our faith. No, we approach God with faith. We trust him that he will do what is best. There's a couple facts here that we need to be aware of when you're thinking about healing. First of all, not everyone is healed here. You know that, and I know that. That's just a fact, folks. All of us are going to get sick. All of us will die someday from something. Paul had the gift of healing. And you know what? He had a real gift of healing. It wasn't this phony baloney stuff. No, it was healed, real healing. He had three friends that were not healed. Trophimus, a longtime friend, he left sick in Miletum. Epaphroditus, this guy was so ill he almost died. Paul was unable to do anything about that. God raised that guy up later through a process. Timothy had some stomach issues, and Paul told him to drink some wine for his infirmities. Secondly, a second fact, healing is always according to the will of God. Please understand that. Paul knew this. Hopefully you know this. And number three fact, all believers. Now this should be like a hip hip hooray. All believers will be healed one day, will be whole, never again to suffer. This we know to be true. This we can rest in, folks. That's a fact. We must have a balanced scriptural view of healing. Faith, yes. Believe, yes. Trust, yes. That's my job. Look, if I'm sick and I'm in a deathbed and I'm asking you guys to pray, I'm not asking you to go, well, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if he's got a chance here or not. No, I want you to pray for me for healing. Now, the rest is up to God. It's up to him. It's his will be done, not my will be done. So, that's the picture. Healed. Jairus's daughter is sick. They're on the way to heal. And then there's an unexpected interruption. Something that must have been disturbing to Jairus. Might have even been disturbing to the disciples. We got to get you out of this crowd, Jesus. I mean, this is a mess here. So verse 25 and 26 says the following. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. Now, you have been to the doctors. You have suffered many things from many physicians. I mean, sometimes it hurts. It hurts to go to the doctor. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. Oh, you might have been down that road too. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So the issue is this. 12 years of flow of blood. Now, we don't understand what this means in our culture. But in their culture, this flow of blood made this woman unclean. She was unable to participate in any of the usual stuff of life. She was absolutely isolated. First of all, she's probably anemic. Secondly, she has severe pain. Thirdly, she's isolated. G. Campbell Morgan says this, the Jewish people. She was separated from her husband. She couldn't have contact because she was unclean. She could not live in her home because she was unclean. She was ostracized from her society, could not come in contact with her old friends because she was unclean. Can you feel the pressure here? She was excommunicated from the services of the synagogue because she was unclean. She was shut out from the woman's court in the temple because she's unclean. This woman is absolutely miserable. And she sought, listen to this, she tried to get help. She sought the best medical care of the day. She went to the Mayo Clinic of her time, the Johns Hopkins, the University of Michigan Health System, Cleveland Clinic, whatever you name. She went there. She spent all of her resources on this. She sought many doctors, had many treatments to no avail. Can you say frustrating? Frustrating. I'm telling you, we can relate to a medical system today that is frustrating. Frustrating. How many times have you gotten sick, you call your doctor, and they tell you to go to urgent care? You can't get in for 3 or 4 weeks. I'm too busy. Now, I don't know what happened to the healthcare system, folks, but in years past, I'm not talking like Civil War years. I'm talking, you know, like 20. There was a time in my life when you could call the doctor, I'm sick, and we can get you in. This, we're going to squeeze you in. We're going to get you in today or the first one tomorrow. We're going to get you in. That is not the attitude today. What do they tell you? Urgent care. Go to urgent care. They can take care of about 5% of your problems, and they refer you to the ER. Now, I would say the ER hell is what you go to. Thousands of people full of pus and snot and everything else in there, and you're sitting in there for 4 or 5 hours. You finally see the doctor. You've been through this, haven't you? You finally see your doctor, and they say, well, you got to make an appointment with your family practice doctor. And so you get in 3 to 4 weeks later. Now, you're frustrated, okay? But think about this lady. 12 years of this stuff. 12 years of frustrated over and over. Think about this. The treatments of the time. One person outlined this way. Listen to this. Most of these treatments involve boiling various things in wine, such as Persian onions, cumin, saffron, or fern, having the woman hold it and declaring to her, cease your discharge. I command you, cease your discharge. Well, that one didn't work, so you went to phase two. She may be told to sit at the crossroads holding a cup of wine while a man comes from behind, frightens her, shouting, cease your discharge. Well, of course, that didn't work. And then if that didn't work, they went to the crescendo, the treatment that they think is going to work. The strangest thing, to fetch barley grain found in the dung, that's poop, okay, the dung of a white mule, hold it in your hand, isn't that great? And if she holds it for one day, if she can stand it, her bleeding will cease for one day. And if she holds it for 3 days, the bleeding will cease forever. Now, needless to say, 3 days of dung in your hand, and you still got the problem. That system is not working. She needed Jesus. She was at what we call wit's end. Now, that was the treatment of the day. Isn't that something? She spent all of her money on that. On that. Wit's end, what is it? To be extremely worried, confused, or frustrated. That you have completely run out of ideas and do not know what to do next. That's wit's end. And if you lived on earth for any period of time, you've been at wit's end. What's left? What's left at wit's end? I would run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus. Verse 27 through 29. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power that had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" When she heard about Jesus, those are precious words, folks. When you hear about Jesus and what he can do for you, he's your healer. He is your hope. He's the one that's going to be with you through it all. Hearing about Jesus is one thing. Lots of people hear about Jesus. There's a big difference between hearing about Jesus and pursuing Jesus. You hear that? Big difference. She was most likely in the parade waiting for Jesus to come by, the throng. And you can just see her. Here's Jesus coming. The crowd is all around. How am I going to get to him? And then she starts to weasel her way into the crowd. She was nothing was going to stop her from her appointment, from getting to Jesus. There would be no person. There would be no crowd. There would be no protective disciples. Nothing would stop her from getting to Jesus. Take a hard stop. How easy is it for us to kind of throw up our hands and say, "Well, I kind of give up on this Jesus thing"? How easily do we do this? I want to suggest something to you. There are places in this world where people do not throw up their hands and they're being persecuted. The church in Iran will do anything possible to meet with a few to get to Jesus, to have Jesus in their midst in that group. In China, it's the same thing. In Pakistan, as Obama would say, Pakistan, if you're a Michigander, you want Jesus. You want to meet with Jesus. You do anything to get there. Remember, there's a promise given to you in Matthew 18:20. Now, the context is church discipline. But I think we can extrapolate something from this. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. I believe that Jesus, certainly in a church discipline, you want Jesus in your midst as you're going through that. But certainly as you're going through life, crisis times, when you feel like your life is almost over, like you have no hope, we need Jesus. And we meet together to get encouragement from one another, because we all need Jesus. Remember, Jesus dwells in you. He makes his home in you. Now, some of you real great Bible students are going to know what it means to have Jesus dwell in you. Remember, the word was meno. 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 Makes his home in you. Spends his life in you. Jesus is in the believer. At wit's end, we need his presence. We need to sense him. Not just have a cerebral thing about Jesus is with me. I want to sense that he's with me. There are times when you must sense he is with you, that he's close to you, that he's your power source, he's your peace source, he's your joy source. Sometimes we just need to touch him, so to speak. Reach out to him and grab on to him. This woman needed Jesus more than anything in the world. She would meet Jesus in an unusual way. She would touch him. This woman believed, "If only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well." What's the big deal about touching his clothes? What was so significant about that? Maybe she knew the Old Testament. Maybe she had read Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where it says these words, "But to you who fear my name," that fear is yare, awesome respect. "For you who have an awesome respect for my name, who really know me, are in intimate relationship with me, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, Messiah, shall arise with healings on his wings." And I'd be reading that and going, what does that have to do with this? Well, hold on. The Son of Righteousness is the Messiah. The wings they are referring to, that every Jewish person would be familiar with, was the Jewish prayer shawl that had the tallits, the little tassels hanging down. The woman touched the, and this word is actually pronounced zizit, zizit, the fringes on the tallit, that's the prayer shawl of Jesus. She's telling the world that I believe Jesus is the promised Son of Righteousness, the Messiah. And if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. Folks, I want you to take a look at this. prayer shawl. This is what she's grabbing onto, these little dangling down things. And she's just reaching out to barely touch it. Jesus would not be able to perceive this in the natural. This is a supernatural perception. She feels that little thing, and Jesus knows that something's happened. Mark 6:56 is revealing also. Listen to what this says. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, begged him that they might just touch the hem, the zit, the tassel of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. This woman, I think, reached out by faith, knowing something in the Old Testament, that if I just touch the little tassel, I'll be healed. The result was astounding. Immediately, the fountain of blood dried up. She felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. This is not a situation, well, we've been to the prayer meeting, I hope it works. This wasn't that. This was not the start of a healing process. This is not a wait and see. This is a miracle of God. And when he does a miracle, it's instant, it's done. That thing's not coming back. Now, she might have problems with other things in her life, but she's not going to have problems with that thing. Think of how she must have felt at relief after 12 years of misery, from hopeless to healed with a touch. Folks, you know what I'm going to say. Sometimes you just need a touch from Jesus. Just a touch. Reach out and touch him. Jesus noticed that he had been touched. So he says, "Who touched me?" Verse 30 and 32. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" They're beside themselves. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Who is it? He's looking around to see. That's the setting here. Notice the word immediately. Immediately, the fountain of blood stopped. Immediately, Jesus noticed that power had gone out from him. And I think immediately, Jesus is walking, and he goes, boom, and he stops in his tracks. And now remember the throng. Remember the urgency to get to Jairus' house. Thinking about Jairus, he's probably thinking, hold it, Jesus. Now, why are we pausing here? I'm not quite seeing this. The disciples, they're a little distressed. Why are we pausing? But he knows that something has happened. So that's the setting that we have here. Immediately. So they stop. They take a pause. The disciples are stunned. Jairus is stunned. The crowd doesn't have a clue what's going on. Immediately touched by God and healed. Jesus seems a bit surprised. Who touched my clothes? The disciples are shocked by Jesus asking that question. This is significant. Many were touching Jesus. Many were pressing against him. But she touched Jesus in a special way. A way that Jesus knew that he had been touched. I want to suggest something to you. Many touch Jesus out of want. Out of want. I want to see more miracles. I want to be entertained by Jesus. I want to see Jesus the rock star and what he's going to do next. We're in a whole miracle circuit thing. But this one, only one of them touched Jesus with faith for who he was. The Son of God. The Messiah who could change your life. And I have this picture here. I tried to find something to kind of illustrate this. This is from the 1800s. Somebody drew this. This woman, she can't come in contact with anybody. She has to slither in. She's unclean. She doesn't want to contaminate Jesus to make him unclean. So she just reaches up to touch this zit, this little tassel dangling down. And Jesus sensed this. Immediately he stops and realizes something has happened. And he looks around to see who had done this. And they're delaying getting to Jairus' house. The disciples must have thought, if you were a disciple, you would probably be saying this: who cares who touched you? Many have touched you. Now remember, he's a respectable synagogue leader. We want to kind of maybe pander him a little bit. Maybe the disciples were thinking that. Jesus knew there was a need in the crowd, and he wants to identify the need. This synagogue leader may have been a priority to everybody else, but he wasn't the priority to Jesus at that moment. At that moment, his priority changed, and it was this lady. This was a God appointment, folks. This also demonstrates that Jesus set aside the use of his divine privileges while he was here. Remember, that word was the kenosis. He never ceased being God, but he set aside the use of his divine privileges. They eked through from time to time. He knew things that only God could know. He calmed the sea, something only God could do. That did come through from time to time. But most of Jesus' ministry was done through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that is at work in each one of us. Jesus is God, always God, set aside the use of his divine attributes and lived as a real human being. Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to be sad. He knows. This gives me hope, folks. Gives me great hope. My Savior knows where I am. He knows what I am experiencing. He is not distant. He is not uncaring. He knows where I am. He is close and he cares. Jesus cares that we know that he is with us through it all. I have a slide here that says, speaks to this. We know that our God is vast. He is transcendent. What does that mean? He is outside of space, time, and matter. He knows the beginning from the end. He is far above anything that we could think about. He's superior in every way. Immanence is another attribute of God. Closeness, nearness, involvement. How do these things work? If he's so far, how can he be so close? Well, the next slide gives you more of a definition. Immanence refers to the attribute of God being present, accessible, and intimately, focus on that word, intimately involved within the physical universe and human history rather than distant. Next one, God is not far from each one of us. Acts 17:27-28, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him, like that woman was doing. They just grope and reaching out for God, for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Folks, I want you to process this. Our God is massively incredible. But this massively incredible God wants to have a relationship with us, wants to enter into our situation. Can you imagine one so great wanting anything to do with someone like us? It's an astounding thing to me, an amazing thing. Jesus truly is the suffering servant for suffering people. Jesus knows what pain is, what suffering is, what whatevers of life are. If I forget this, if I forget that Jesus knows and Jesus cares, when something happens to me and I don't understand it, I'll have this tendency to be disappointed in God. Why did you do this, God? Why didn't you enter this situation? Why didn't you do this? I think we've all been there. You get this you don't care God attitude. Remember the disciples? Do you not care that we're perishing? We can never say that about our God. He cares for us. He is in this stuff with us. Folks, it's very important to remember, our God cares. Regardless of what your situation is and how helpless it seems, I want to close with this. At wit's end, turn to Jesus. Verse 33 and 34. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Can you imagine the joy that is filling this woman's heart? The woman with the issue of blood reached out to Jesus, secretly touched him. She was humiliated. She was shamed. She couldn't be in that crowd because of her unclean condition. And she steps forward. That tells me something, folks. We must take a step towards God. He's calling us. take a step, make a move in the direction towards God. Her honesty is compelling in the face of being called out and humiliated. She fell down before him. Now, the disciples, there's something else going on here. This unclean woman touched Jesus. Now, he's unclean. That's going to cause more delay in getting to Jairus' house. That's a big problem to the disciples. But Jesus saw this totally different. Jesus is joining God where God is at work. Jesus makes no accusation, no shame. Instead, publicly, before all the town folk, all of them that recognize this woman as unclean, all the people, he says this, daughter, family. That's intimacy, compassion, caring. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace, healed of your affliction. Folks, this is the Jesus way. Publicly, he tells all these people, she is clean. You don't have to fear her any longer. Clean, part of the community again. And then he says, go in peace. And you know that word in Hebrew is shalom. Wholeness. It isn't just tranquility of mind. It is total wholeness, body, soul, spirit, completeness, harmony, well-being. Not shame, not ridicule, not embarrassment, just plain love. You are well and everyone knows it. Can you feel the emotion of this moment? This woman has been set free. There's three lessons here that I want to end with. Lesson number one, Jesus took the time to change his plan to engage one person God had prepared for this moment. It is very, very important that we are willing to change our plans for a God-appointed moment. Always be ready to be surprised by God. You never know when God is going to enter a situation and call you to the front. You never know when your interruption, the surprise by God moment, will happen. They happen all the time. And by the way, when you're surprised by God and that moment does happen, it's going to take you into discomfort land. I'm not comfortable with this. I don't really want to talk to this person. I don't really want to get engaged in this because that's kind of a mess over there, and I don't feel like getting messy today, and so I want to kind of push that. No, he calls us to get involved with the messes in people's lives. In your day, be ready to lay aside your plans, leave room for God to be surprised by God. Many, many people are at wit's end and need a touch from Jesus. And who knows whether God will be using you in that process to touch somebody. Touch. Lesson number two. Don't be someone who brushes up against Jesus and is unchanged. There's many people that are in that club. I want to get close to Jesus, but I really don't want to follow him. You mean I got to like follow and obey him? I mean, I want to go to heaven, but follow him? He had some pretty stringent things to say here. Follow? Follow? Remember Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. An indication that you're really in the family is that you're following the master. Do not be someone who reaches out, touches Jesus by faith. Do be someone who reaches out, touches Jesus by faith and is changed. Know this, God is at work getting your attention. Do pay attention. He loves you and he is calling you. Our job is to respond to the call of God. Respond to the call of God. Follow him. And know this, God is at work, folks. He is at work. Lesson three, all glory to our sovereign God who knows the beginning from the end. All glory to God who will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, that's said several times in Scripture, and you know that we've been through this, that in the Greek, that's five times repeated. I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. All glory to God who will get me home safely. Know this. Our situation, now hear this loud and clear. Our situation may not change. May not change. When we meet Jesus, we change. We change. With him, we can endure anything. We can make it through anything. Remember in Isaiah, When you go through the fire, I'll be with you. When the floods come over you, I will be with you. I'll be with you through this. It's his presence that is the most important. Know this. Until he comes, allow Jesus to be your strength. You are stronger than you think. You have Holy Spirit power to do the impossible. And know that you have Holy Spirit grit. Remember, I've had that slide many times. Grit, tenacity, hanging in, not quitting, keep going, keep going, keep going. When I was with the Marines down in Camp Lejeune in Field Medical Service School, we had this screaming drill instructor screaming at us, keep going, don't stop, won't stop, 1 mile, 2 miles. 1, 2, 3, 4, we love the Marine Corps. 5, 6, 7, 8, we hate bosun mates. 1 mile, 2 miles. Yeah, okay. That's what he said over and over. So know you have some grit. You can keep going. Don't quit. Stand like a bull in the blizzard. You haven't seen this guy in a long time, have you? This guy. You are solid. Look at the legs on this guy. He's not moving. I am not going to be moved by this culture. I'm not going to be moved by this world system. I am going to trust in the Lord until I die. That's the attitude you got. I will trust in the Lord until I die. That's what we want to do. Let's pray, guys. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came into our lives and he dwells within us and he is our strength. Our God is our strength. The Spirit of God actually dwells in us. The Father, we know, also dwells in us. We have the whole triune God dwelling within us. We have a power that the world does not have. We can endure things that seem impossible to endure. We can make it in situations that seem unmakeable. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you for the gift of healing from time to time. You will enter in miraculously and heal. But more than anything, while we're here, I thank you for your presence, that you are with us, that we can endure and make it through anything that is thrown at us. Oh, we can get our help from you and help from one another as we encourage each other on this journey. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.